Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thanks for listening. And just as a reminder, check out practicingcatholicshow.com for archived shows and links to our social media accounts, and search for Practicing Catholic Show on your favorite podcasting platform for podcasted interviews from the show. And while you're on there, please do like and share our interviews and consider giving us a good review to help get the word out about all the great stuff the Lord is doing in our midst right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. One of the things I love about coming off the Easter season is all the great celebrations that arise on the following Sundays. This Sunday, we're celebrating the Most Holy Trinity, perhaps the doctrine that is toughest to make logical sense of, but nonetheless, it is the doctrine that is the central mystery of our Catholic faith. I remember once, years ago, I was walking through the streets of Gaza City, over in Palestine on a summer mission trip, and I passed by a group of Muslim men. One of them called to me, which isn't all that unusual there in Gaza City, so I paused, and in broken English, he asked if I was a Christian. I said that I was, and he went on to say that while Muslims believe in one God, Christians believe in three. Well, given the language barrier and this man's obvious difficulties with English and my non-existent Arabic, much less the paradoxical nature of the Holy Trinity, I was at a loss as to how to refute his claim. I mean, the Trinity is hard enough to explain to someone who is fluent in English. So I just journeyed on, praying for him, but leaving him with only a few words and a smile. Well, sometime later, during my doctoral studies, I found myself wading through St. Augustine's work on the Trinity. Fantastic explanations, analogies, and meditations on the nature of our triune God. But even the great Augustine was clearly wrestling with how to put this mystery into words. In fact, the most enduring memory I have of grappling with St. Augustine on the Trinity was his phrase, "Si comprehendis, non est Deus." If you understand, it's not God. And so it is. The minute we begin to believe that we've got it, you know, we've got the Holy Trinity all figured out, that's the minute we can be certain that we don't get it. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't stretch our intellects to try to take in the mystery that says that God exists as one divine nature in three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one thing "si comprehendis non est Deus" certainly does not mean is that we are somehow prohibited from celebrating this mystery. For the incomprehensible divine nature is the incomprehensible nature of love. But does that mean we can't experience genuine love? Does that mean we don't meditate upon love? Does it imply that we should abandon our pursuit of love? Well, surely not. Instead, poets and bards, saints, and yes, even sinners like me, experience and exalt love, even recognizing and heralding its power, indescribable though it may be, to transform our world, our society, and ourselves. So as we gather this weekend at Holy Mass to celebrate the Most Holy Trinity, then, it's no surprise that our gospel lesson is the wonderfully familiar and strikingly profound excerpt from John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It's precisely in the God whose very nature is love that we find the invitation to partake in that love and to live it out. Truly, all love finds its origin here, within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anywhere and everywhere we experience authentic love, we have but a taste, however brief and limited, of God. And a lover cannot be without his beloved. The greatest lover of all has transcended the great gulf between time and eternity, between mortality and immortality, for you, beloved child of God. Now that is something worth celebrating. Another great show in store for us today. Fresh on the heels of the Activated Disciples Seminar, Archbishop Hebda joins us for his monthly conversation to talk about the latest step in the forming of the parish synod evangelism teams. Plus, from holy orders to holy matrimony, Father Michael Van Sloan will be here with tips to help us talk through about this important vocation with the young people in our lives and how to support those who are engaged. And you'll want to have your calendar out later in the show, as we have details on a Eucharistic procession that includes seven parishes from multiple Catholic rites. It's truly the universal church in action, and you need to be there. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our blessed Lord, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the intercession of our blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. First up, Joe Ruff, editor-in-chief of the Catholic Spirit, sat down with one activated disciple of the very many in our midst, Archbishop Hebda. Let's listen in.
Good afternoon, Archbishop Hebda. Thank you for joining us today.
Oh, good to be with you, Joe.
You know, the Activated Disciple Seminar appears to be really a launching pad for 2,000 people to help carry forward the Archdiocesan Synod. Please share with us, Archbishop, what lies ahead.
Yes, I'm really excited about this whole prospect, right? So just to have the opportunity for so many people representing each of our parishes to be hearing the same thing, to be receiving such important teaching. You know, Mary Healy is famous around the country and indeed around the world, not only as a scripture scholar, but also as a person who's already activated by the Spirit. And so to have that opportunity for so many of our people to really receive her teaching and then to allow themselves to be changed by that, transformed by that, propelled by that, is something that's really exciting for me. From the very beginning of the School of Discipleship, and as I began to sense the extent of the response from our parishes, I've been just so encouraged. And having the opportunity not only to speak with people on each of those weeks for the School of Discipleship, but then to speak with people in the midst of our 40-day challenge, and then really to think about how it is that we move forward, I can't tell you how excited and encouraged I am by that. You know, so for us to be blessed with Dr. Mary Healy, for us to be blessed with the consistent teachings of Jeff Cavins, and you know, he and Dr. Healy have been working on this Activated Discipleship Seminar for years. So in some ways, it's new to us in terms of our synod evangelization teams. But it's something that they've already been working on. But where things have changed as well is also with the addition of Father Michael Becker. I've never not been inspired by Father Becker. He's alive in the spirit, and I think will really bring to our archdiocese moving forward a way of really recalling what happens at the Activated Disciple Seminar, and then really having that opportunity to concretely plan here in our archdiocese in each of our parishes. So obviously the May 20th event is a blessing for our archdiocese and for all who participated, but in a very special way for those who were part of the Synod Evangelization teams. You know, not everybody in the School of Discipleship was was part of a set Synod Evangelization team, but I know for us and for our parishes that we have to be really excited about that. Huh? It helps people, it ignites the fire that's within them, helps them to recognize their gifts, and now as we move forward with the Synod implementation, there's a great blessing that will fall upon us.
It is striking to me that the Archdiocese not only is encouraging discipleship, but in forming these 2,000 people, it is equipping disciples. Please share some aspects of their formation in that School of Discipleship that people might like to hear about.
I think just beginning with the sense of who we are and what our calling is and how it is that the Spirit brings gifts into our lives. So the members of those Synod Evangelization teams have been hearing that throughout this whole process, but in a very concrete way. So it's not just a theoretical discussion, but also a recognition, a beginning of a recognition of how it is that God might be calling us. And so as we, you know, heard those examples that have been shared throughout this, we begin to see in our own hearts how it is that the Lord is doing the same thing for us. And so I think it's giving us some concrete tools. As I said, I really have benefited from the whole process as well, even though I've gone through so many years of seminary, so many years of ministry. It's been an awakening for me as well, an attentiveness to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting that that's happening in all of those Synod Evangelization team members as well. And so really, in a concrete way, I think we've been blessed in this archdiocese for years with really good faith formation. But I think to actually have the opportunity to focus on how it is that we're being called to evangelize, how it is, as we spoke about it in the pastoral letter, how it is that we're called and sent from the upper room, I think that's where the School of Discipleship and the Activated Disciple Seminar are really such important aspects for our moving forward, giving us, as you said, equipping us with the tools that we need. We know the Holy Spirit's working within us. We just have to open our hearts to that. We have to be willing to be serious about our spiritual lives, and that's certainly what the 40-day challenge has helped us to do. And then not only to see the gifts in our brothers and sisters, but also the gifts that we have in our own hearts and lives as well.
What is this 40-day challenge?
So the 40-day challenge, it was Jeff Cavins really led us through that. And so it was an opportunity for us to go to reflect on what had happened in the course of the School of Discipleship. We were working on individual virtues for a few days. We had some wonderful videos. And so it wasn't the same experience of coming together as a group, but it was something that we did in the quiet of our own homes. We had guided scripture passages. We had the opportunity to focus on different virtues. We had Jeff's wonderful videos. But I think it really has opened up our hearts for the graces that God has intended for us in the Activated Disciples Seminar as well. But I think it just really also primes us and primes the Archdiocese so well for moving forward next fall as we are trying to put together people to get training for small group leadership. But it's a continuum that's there. The members of our Synod Evangelization teams have already been involved in visioning days But I think that the Activated Disciple Seminar, building on what we learned in the 40-day challenge, which really, it was like almost a second Lent for us, huh? And then on the wonderful things that we learned in the School of Discipleship, that we're really going to be prepared to, in a concrete way, move things forward in each of our parishes.
I'm trying to imagine being one of the 2,000. How might I, being among those, really, and it's about a dozen women and men in each parish, how are they going to form others, that next 72, that next 100, 200, and to be a disciples?
Right. So really, it's one step at a time too, Joe. Huh? So the first thing is really to be discerning who are the people that we should be inviting to this leadership training that we would have next fall in our for small group leadership. And boy, I think already in the course of this whole process, as we've been a little bit more attentive to how the Holy Spirit might be moving in our lives, I think we're all a little bit more attentive to how we see the Holy Spirit giving gifts to others in our community. So whether they be people in our families or people that we know from our parishes and from the activities in our parishes, or might even be just an inkling that we have in our hearts, that just be able to invite people to consider being part of that training for next fall, and then also beginning to pray for them. Boy, I've been so blessed, even in the course of these weeks, to meet so many of our faithful who are already involved in small groups in their parishes, and listening to them speak about how significant that experience has been for them, and also speaking about how the role of the leader in the small group is so crucial, and how important it is that we have good training for them. But repeatedly, what I hear from small group leaders is they never thought they would be able to do this, and yet the Lord had a plan for that, right? Had already given them gifts for this, and the whole process kind of draws those gifts out from them in a way that has benefit not only for the other members of the small group, but really for the church more broadly. So it's a real blessing for us.
What is your greatest hope at this point in the Synod implementation?
My greatest hope is that as people are invited by the members of our Synod Evangelization Team and their pastors to go forward with training, that they're going to have the confidence and the love that's necessary in their hearts to say yes, trusting that God has a plan for each one of us. I'm hoping that as they see even some minor transformations in the lives of those who are part of the Synod Evangelization Teams, that they're going to want to be part of that they're going to catch some of the spirit, that it's contagious in our parishes in a way that really helps people to step up to be part of the training that we'll be doing next fall, and then to continue to discern how it is that the Lord might be asking them to lead.
On to small groups. Thank you, Archbishop.
You're most welcome, Joe. It's a pleasure.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, Joe, and thank you, Archbishop. And I appreciate Joe taking the lead on that discussion. You can learn more about all things Synod by visiting thecatholicspirit.com. Well, don't go away. We'll be back with some tips on how to best support Catholic engaged couples as we enter into the busy wedding season. We'll be right back.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew. He gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the Holy Hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Okay. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show.
4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As Catholic Christians, we know there's so much more to marriage than a one-day event with a beautiful dress, a tux, and the chicken dance. As wedding season kicks into high gear, we're going to take a step back and talk about the vocation of marriage and why the engagement process is so important. Joining us for that, Father Michael Van Sloan, a retired priest and pastor of the Archdiocese and regular contributor to the Catholic Spirit. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, Father. Good to have you with us.
Thank you, Patrick. It's a joy to be with you, and I just appreciate all the great work that you do and spreading the good, you're a great evangelizer and spreading the good news.
Well, thanks be to God. It's all because of him, absolutely. Well, and Father, you, of course, have had a long and distinguished career as a priest in the Church of God, so I'm just curious, as we're talking about weddings, marriage, and specifically engaged couples, any idea of how many engaged couples you have accompanied during your time in parish life?
This is a very interesting question. You know that I was in sports before I became a priest.
Yeah, okay.
And so I was very interested in keeping statistics, and this is
okay.
One statistic that I kept.
Oh.
So I've presided for about 445 weddings.
Wow. Wow. 445 weddings. That's amazing. If my math is correct, that's 890 husbands and wives, right? Individuals.
That would be right on target.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Well, thanks be to
it's
God
really
for that.
It's really a joyful process too, Patrick.
Yeah.
When I started, I was doing handling about 30 or 35 couples a year when I was at St. Stephen's. You know, there's not as many, not as many young couples are bringing their marriages to church anymore, but there's been a really an interesting shift in the dynamic.
Okay.
I used to be that people would come to church, a couple would come because mom and dad wanted them to, or grandpa and grandma wanted them to.
Sure.
And I have found that the kids are paying less attention to their parents and doing what they want. And so the couples that come to church, I have found over the last 10 years, the couples were really intentional and really wanted to be there. They wanted Jesus. They wanted God to be at the center of their marriage. They wanted to be approaching sacramental grace. They wanted to be a witness to their family and their friends. So that really, I've always enjoyed doing marriages, but recently I've enjoyed them even more.
Wow. Huh. Yeah, well, I suppose, I mean, that's, at the very least, that's seeing the silver lining on the cloud, right? It's too bad that there aren't more intentional couples out there, but it is nice that when the couples come to you that they are being very intentional about placing God at the center of their marriage. And
absolutely.
Yeah. Well, one of the things I wanted to talk about is we're talking about engaged couples. Now, we've all heard the stories or seen on TV shows and things like this about those who, they run off to Vegas to get married or something like that. And, maybe they meet in Vegas and get married after, just a couple hours together. But the church typically promotes a 6-month minimum engagement period. Why is that, Father?
Really, the church knows that a preparation and catechesis for sacraments is essential. Actually, we do with all of our sacraments. If you're going to have a baby baptized, mom and dad have to go through a baptism prep class.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're going to get confirmed, you go through a 1 or 2 year program at your parish getting ready for confirmation.
Right.
I mean, so priests are going through 4 years of theology getting ready for ordination. So it's clear across the board with all of the sacraments, except for the sacrament of anointing, that preparation for the sacraments is something that the Catholic Church expects of the faithful.
Hmm. And that 6 month is set aside for that preparation. So give us an idea. I mean, how do you prepare well for the sacrament of matrimony?
Well, so most parishes have a pretty comprehensive program of things that they're going to want to do. One of the things that I've told our staff and my brother priests and the deacons is that we want to have a joyful welcome the second they call, so that they know that we're eager to serve them. And then we want to have it be easy for them to access the programs. So normally what we do is have so you're going to have a meeting or two or three with the priest or deacon right on the front, just trying to get things set up. And then both of the parishes that I've been at, we've had mentor couples. So the mentor couples are already engaged couples that are really living out the sacrament well, and you get to know them at the parish. And so it's kind of a one-on-one thing, one experienced couple with the engaged couple, and they walk them through the process and, take them through a number of lessons and do sharing of their own.
Mm-hmm.
We have, it's called marriage engaged encounter. So it's a retreat that we have them go on as part of the preparation program. Then we have an education program that our faith formation program does for them. I mean, there's a lot of things. Our liturgist sits down to prepare the liturgy for them. We have a communication instrument that they take. And then either the priest, the deacon, or the mentor couple will walk them through it and process it, you know, look at faith issues, common interests, finances, communication, problem solving, all that sort of thing. So there's a whole lot of components to the marriage preparation program that we do for the engaged couples.
And one of the things that I appreciate about it, Father, is that there's not just the practical steps and practical concerns that the ones you were just mentioning there, but of course, as part of a typical marriage preparation in the church, of course, they're talking about not just making marriage work, but making it a good and God-centered marriage, right?
Oh, absolutely. And so we want to be sure that there is a spiritual part about studying what the sacrament means and what Jesus would expect out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, so Jesus said, as I've done so, you should also do. So we looked to Jesus for how he would model for a couple what they can do. I mean, so he was an expert communicator with his disciples. We expect them to be expert communicators with each other. Mm-hmm. Jesus sat down and ate with them. So we expect a couple to do practical things about sharing meals together, visiting over meals together. Just think of how many times Jesus went on trips with his disciples. So yeah. We talk about making the journey of life together. Uh-huh. I tell people, particularly in Minnesota, you know how Jesus went on fishing trips a lot. You should go fishing together.
That's
and
pretty
actually,
good.
Actually, I wrote an article about it and said, you know, Jesus went to the big city. I mean, he went from Galilee to Jerusalem a lot of times. Go on a trip to the big city. I mean, so if you live out in the country, come to the Twin Cities. If you live in the Twin Cities, go to Chicago or New York. Go on a big trip and have a good time. Yeah. And I'm amazed how many couples have taken real practical little things that Jesus did and modeled, and they were able to implement that as they tried to strengthen their marriage.
Now, you're actually getting into an area that I wanted to be sure and ask you about, Father, which was, what is so significant about the sacrament of matrimony or marriage as a sacrament rather than just a legal contract? I mean, what is it reflecting to the world about God?
Oh, this is so important. When you look at it as a contract, you know, so there's terms and conditions in a contract, right?
Right.
This is an unconditional thing when you're doing a covenant. So we're contrasting a contract and a covenant. Mm-hmm. A contract has an escape clause. You know, the covenant is permanent. The contract is not a spiritual model. The covenant is modeled on the way that God loves us. There are so many different things about the two of them that you want to use covenantal kind of imagery and theology to understand what the kind of relationship that they're going to be having is. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I like to spend time with them particularly on is this kind of the 50-50 mentality. And I hear it in couple after couple when they're a little immature and they're coming in and they're saying, you know, we get along really good. We compromise. You know, I get my way part of the time. She gets her way part of the time, you know, and we're okay with that. And I go, God, that's not the way that Jesus set it up at all. I mean, did Jesus go 50-50 with us? Did he go halfway with us? And they're looking at me like, uh-oh. So Jesus gave himself as a total gift for us. And so your commitment is a total gift to each other. Mm. And you want to do everything that you can to please and give and be concerned. And it's a life of happy, not painful, self-sacrifice for your partner.
Yeah. And that's one of the things, too. This is airing on Holy Trinity Sunday, and I know that marriage is a little bit of a glimpse, a good and healthy and godly marriage anyway, is a little bit of a glimpse into the love that's shared between father and son, right? I mean, just like you were saying, a gift of one's whole person.
Absolutely. And so when we look at Trinity Sunday, we talk about a perfect sharing between the three persons of the Trinity. And that kind of sharing between the Trinity is a frequent point of departure in reflecting on the perfect way that you would want to have the perfect sharing between a husband and a wife.
Hmm. Say more.
So the perfect sharing. So one of the things that actually Father Bill DeZiel taught me this when he was preparing his wedding couples, he'd have them in his office And he'd say, are you guys praying together? And they say, no. And he says, let's try it right now. Mm-hmm. And he would practice spontaneous prayer in his office while they were preparing for marriage. I thought it was just genius.
Yeah.
And so I regularly have spent, now, what are you going to do for your prayer? And they're going to go, well, we'll say our meal prayers. And that will be enough. And I'm going, mm-mm. We need to do a deeper kind of prayer. And so this prayer would be spontaneous prayer that you would do. And you would address it to God in front of each other. And you would pray about your hopes and your fears and what you're thankful for and your intercessions and all of that. And if you will do that in a very deep and sincere, open way with your spouse, as you open yourself up to God, you have this very intimate sharing that happens between each other. So you get closer to God and closer to each other in the prayer. And it's a powerful bonding, uniting kind of thing. So yeah. The teaching about prayer and actually practicing it with a couple, I think, is a very useful thing to do.
Yeah. We're speaking with Father Michael Van Sloan, who's a regular contributor to the Catholic Spirit on all sorts of different parts of the faith. But specifically today, we're talking about engagement and getting prepared for to receive the sacrament of matrimony. And Father, these are excellent suggestions that, of course, you don't have to just be engaged if you have not done that as part of your marriage. I know it's been a core part of my marriage for, you know, daily for years now. And you're right. It's been such a bonding practice to pray together. But how about people who are, you know, they have loved ones, family, friends who are coming to that point where they're just about to be married, they're in the state of being engaged. How might we, in simple and practical ways, how might we support engaged Catholic couples?
Well, I think that praying for them is right on the top of the list.
Yeah.
And so that could be a little bit abstract, but if you have in your parish bulletin couples that are preparing for marriage with their names there, to protect, in these days of identity theft, you have to have it, you know, maybe with a first name and a last initial or whatever.
Sure.
But if they're present at the parish and you're letting people know that these particular couples are preparing, they can't be preparing for them. Hmm. And then you want to have your parish trying to do all of the other supportive things that you can. So like having the liturgical ministers available to serve them and having the faith formation program ready to serve them and a lot of other ways that you can have parish ministries that would be in a very positive and supportive thing for them. One of the things I like to do is having marriage retreats at the parish. So like you get to Valentine's Day and you do a marriage retreat or a marriage evening or a marriage dinner that features your married couples. And then to have engaged couples join in with that, that is a really positive thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah, great idea. Yep. Having attended a few of those as well, that's a great idea. And there is something about that, isn't there? I mean, learning from one another and observing, being able to be invited at least a little ways into other people's marriages and to see, for those who are perhaps a little bit farther on in life and in marriage, to see what some of the wisdom that they have is to share. I love you talked about having mentor couples for engaged couples as well. I can imagine that's extraordinarily fruitful.
It's so fruitful, in fact. The first couple of years, I didn't see this happen, but I saw this happen frequently over the years, that the couple would have such a good experience with their mentor couple that they would invite them to their wedding.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
You could see that the bond that was, and then they end up being friends after they get married. And so seeing the enduring nature and the strength of the relationship that happened between those two couples was an amazing thing to witness for me, and really a cause for great joy.
It really is, and I love the ideas. But you know, there's still as people are getting married today in this day and age, there is this oftentimes carried into it a mindset of, well, let's hope this works type of thing. And what would you say is one of the attitudes, the appropriate attitude to adopt as an engaged couple? Because, of course, none of us can see with 100% accuracy what's going to come. What is the proper attitude to adopt as an engaged couple in terms of, well, is this marriage going to succeed or not?
Well, so if you look at their track record up to the point that they come, mm-hmm. they're relationship, this is one of the great blessings. It's like a miracle of God that they're acquaintances. You know, they didn't even know each other. They become acquaintances, then they become friends. And somehow God blesses that marriage, and all of a sudden that friendship blossoms into love, and then the love itself grows greater and greater.
Yeah.
And so when I would reflect on them, I say, now, do you see how this has grown? This clearly is the hand of God, isn't it? I mean, it was easy for them to see if God is love and their love is growing, that God is at the center of it. If God has brought you this far, can you trust that God will continue to be supplying you the grace that's going to move this forward? And so they can see from what the trajectory that their relationship has had, that it's likely if they cooperate with God's grace and do the right things, that the trajectory of that relationship will continue to grow and grow in the right direction. And I talked to them even a little bit about my own ordination. I said, you know, on the day I was ordained, I'm going, well, I sort of hope this works. No, it's like, no, I'm going, God, it seems to me that you've given me every signal that I should be moving in this direction. So even though I don't know the future, right, I'm going to trust you and place my life in your hands, and I'm going to try and make this thing work with your help, you know?
Yeah.
And so I'm going, you don't know what's down the road, but if you make this commitment and you do it in faith and you keep close to the Lord, you're going to be, I'm predicting that you will be very successful with this marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, trust and commitment. Those are two fundamentally important words when it comes to preparing for to receive the sacrament of matrimony, certainly, as well as the sacrament of holy orders, Father, as you put out. Yeah, mm-hmm. Wonderful. Okay, so we talked a little bit about the people who are becoming less inclined to have their marriages in the church, even if they are self-identify as Catholics. And there tends to be a lot of controversy around how to love and support Catholics who are marrying outside of the church. What would be your advice, Father, if we're invited to a wedding of a Catholic family member or friend who has fallen away from the faith and, say, is getting married outside of the church?
Well, you still want to love them. You want to keep the door open. So sometimes people will not go out of protest, and they'll remember. That's one of the things that will stick in a couple's mind. On our happy day, they were rejecting us, and they were judging us. So I try to invite people to say, they know what your values are, so go as a statement of your support of their love for each other. You don't have to be, you won't be supporting the way that they're doing it. But if you can keep the door open, at some point beyond that marriage that was outside the church, maybe they'll bring that marriage back to the church and have that marriage sacramentalized or have it blessed or convalidated.
Yeah.
And so to try and be able to stay in conversation with them and keep those opportunities about maybe you can consider this later down the road, even if you're not considering it now, I think that those relationship things are extremely important.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. It's a great point. Because, again, they're, even if they choose to get married, maybe, I guess, perhaps especially if they choose to get married outside of the church, then they're going to need it all the more, right? They're going to need love, support, and someone to reflect to them the love of Christ and his role in their marriage. I guess in closing, Father, one of the things that I would ask is that, you know, many of us who are preparing to go to weddings, I'm preparing to go to a wedding this year, and there's other people who are planning on doing the same thing. We're attending. This is kind of a softball question, but any good gift ideas in terms of, you know, not just something that's going to honor the couple, but it's going to honor their life of faith and their marriage that they're building together with God?
Well, one of the things about good gifts is that a gift to somebody lets them know that you know them and that it gives them something that probably would be helpful and they would appreciate.
Right.
On the other hand, you can do something that's going to, you would maybe hope, would strengthen some of the spiritual dimensions. So for some of my relatives, I've given them marriage crosses. You're familiar with a Latin cross that's got the two overlapping rings that go with the cross?
Yeah, right.
And hoping that they'll put the marriage cross up in their house. My sister and brother-in-law, they have the scripture quote, you know, love is patient, love is kind, 1 Corinthians, as a little plaque, and they have it up in the house. I've seen couples that have got it, like, in the entryway to their house or even in the bathroom. But sometimes spiritual plaques or a wedding cross or some other thing that has spiritual significance, you don't want it to be too preachy, you don't want it to be too pushy, but it might have some spiritual value that they might be able to grasp onto.
Yeah, That's a great idea. I like that. Well, Father, we've reached the end of our time. We are so appreciative of your great advice and thoughts that you've shared with us today. But may we have a blessing from you, please?
Well, we thank you, Lord, for all of our married couples and all of our engaged couples. We thank you for Jesus who endorsed the sacrament of marriage at the Cana wedding feast. And he promised to supply oversupply of graces to help couples to be faithful. So we pray for our couples. We pray for all of us during this time of the Easter season and moving into Holy Trinity Sunday, that all of us would be people of greater faith. And we bless in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Michael Van Sloan, so grateful that you've been on the program yet again. We'll come back to you at another time. Thanks, Father.
All right. Thanks, Patrick. God bless you.
Find more of Father Van Sloan's reflections under his Faith Fundamentals column for The Catholic Spirit. Don't miss out on our next chat either with Sam Backman and Corps Bishop Charbel. The annual Northeast Eucharistic Procession is in town, and you got to hear the details, so stick around.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Tom Halden filling in the producer role, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. As practicing Catholics, you may have heard the phrase, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, and it's true. The Eucharist is one of the most beautiful mysteries of Catholicism, and we have the honor of receiving Jesus in this way every time we attend Mass. Well, if you're in the right state to do so, of course. But how do we share that mystery with others? Holy Cross Catholic Church in Northeast Minneapolis has been offering and hosting and inviting each of us to a public Eucharistic procession for 18 years now. And Sam Backman of Holy Cross and Corps Bishop Charbel of St. Marin's Maronite Catholic Church, both in Northeast, join us to share some insight into this beautiful tradition. Corps Bishop, welcome back to you.
Thank you, dear Patrick. God bless you and all your listeners and everybody at Relevant Radio.
Thank you. And Sam, good to be speaking with you again as well.
Likewise, Patrick. Thanks so much for having us on.
Absolutely. So, Sam, you've shared with us that this Eucharistic procession is extra special as it involves multiple churches of different ethnic extractions in Northeast Minneapolis. Share a bit more about our listeners. What's all involved?
That's right. So one thing that I think is even important to clarify here is that this is not a Holy Cross Church event. I happen to be reaching out on behalf of Holy Cross Church, but in a certain sense, one of the beauties of the Northeast region is that historically there was a wide smattering of kind of Eastern European Catholic churches of different national varieties, as well as Eastern Catholic rites. That rich heritage continues today. What's really neat, though, is a generation or so later, there's kind of another layer on it, because, for example, St. Cyril Methodius, which started off as a Czechoslovakian parish, or Czech parish, many years ago, is now largely Hispanic. Similarly, St. Boniface, originally a German parish, is now largely occupied by Francophone people from Africa. So wow. A lot of kind of layers of cultural variety here. That's very neat. And I guess just to speak of my own locality, Holy Cross, though founded as a Polish parish, really remains in a certain sense thoroughly Polish. There's an 11:30 Polish Mass every Sunday, but again, the bulk of the parish is Anglophone. So just a lot of, and I'm only naming a couple of instances of kind of the cultural variety in Northeast.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's very good. And it's exciting. I love the idea of these different ethnicities, different people from representing different parts of the world coming together around, especially around the body and blood of our Lord. Love it. Abuna Sharbel, maybe give us a little bit of an idea of why do we do these kinds of processions out in public? I mean, we could just do them, I suppose, around going around church buildings and things like that. But why take it to the streets?
Well, this has been a tradition probably since day one. You know, although when we come to church every time, whether we're at the Maronite Church or the Roman Rite Church, at the end of liturgy, the priests send us out. So we become, if you want to call it, tabernacle, carrying the Lord Jesus and going into the Word. And people see Jesus in us and hopefully through us. But also we have, you know, worship. We have worship within the building, but also we have special worship and honor for our Lord Jesus in the Eucharistic processions, the Corpus Christi that is celebrated worldwide. And in Northeast Minneapolis, we chose to do it this way because the churches are so close in distance. You know, Northeast Minneapolis has 12 Catholic churches within a mile and a half, and there's 9 of them within a mile. So it's wow. Easy to walk from one church to another. It's like a bridge. And Jesus is celebrated every single day and every single Sunday in Northeast Minneapolis in 12 Catholic churches within a short distance. And this is the power of the Eucharist that is being celebrated inside, but, you know, at the same time, now we are carrying it to the public, you know, to first, you know, for him to come and say hello from Holy Cross to St. Anthony, to St. Cyril, to St. Boniface, to St. Maron, to St. Constantine, to all saints. Just going inside and saying, you know, I was in this church, you know, but in a different location. And somehow it's connecting the churches together because we are one. We're one yeah. Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And then Jesus is taken to the public. You'll be surprised how many people in the public they're looking and they're amazed and they are discovering and saying, you know, some of them who don't believe probably or who are discovering Jesus the first time, what are these people carrying? And so they have a question, start questioning, you know, who is this that they are honoring so much?
One of the things that it strikes me is that it's so reflective of the passages in the Gospels that we read, right? Of Jesus passing along his way and then all these crowds of people following after him, just wanting to be close to him, to, well, it's the woman with the problem with the bleeding, you know, to reach out and touch his garment, for Zacchaeus scrambling up a tree to see him. I mean, it's like we have that just going on again in our midst.
Right. And, you know, this is a... evangelization. You'll be surprised when we walk on University and come down on Second Street and back on University, how many people stop and watch, and how many people are that those are believers. They kneel down and they pray with us. Some of them are sitting drinking coffee on their porches. You know, they start staring at us and, oh, what are these people? And there's hundreds of them, you know, they're coming and praying together and worshiping the Lord. We pass by non-Catholic churches, we pass by a mosque, we pass by non-believers, we pass by many different people in Northeast Minneapolis carrying Jesus, and Jesus at the same time blessing them, because wherever Jesus goes, there is a blessing, there is peace, there is hope, and there is love. And even for those who don't know him, he wants to come into their hearts as well.
Amen to that. Oh, I'm all excited now. We're speaking with Sam Backman of Holy Cross and Corps Bishop Sharbel Maroon of St. Maron's Maronite Catholic Church, both in Northeast Minneapolis, about the upcoming 18th annual Eucharistic procession. Sam, back to you. We better share some details of the day here. When is it happening? Where is it starting? And how does it go?
Absolutely. Important details there. So it starts at 3 p.m. Again, this is June 11th. At Holy Cross Church, begins at Holy Cross Church, and will conclude at All Saints Catholic Church. One logistical item that's of great importance here regards transportation. Obviously, it's going to start and end in a different spot. So there's a bus shuttle running between St. Maron's Catholic Church and Holy Cross Catholic Church, and you can ride in either direction. So, for example, if you wanted to park at Holy Cross and walk the procession, you could, after the procession was over, you could take a shuttle from St. Maron's back to Holy Cross, On the contrary, if you decide that you'd like to park at St. Marin's, you can do that. I'd plan to do it about an hour before the procession starts, and then catch a bus up to Holy Cross.
Okay. All right. Very good. And starting time again?
3 p.m.
Okay. Yeah, 3 p.m. That's probably a good, the hour that our Lord gave up his life, right? That's a good time to do it on the solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of our Lord, which is June 11th. So 3 p.m. Sunday, June 11th. There are details online, of course, at archspm.org/events as well. Sam, what kind of turnout does this annual Eucharistic procession usually get?
You know, I'm always amazed at the turnout. Last year, I remember it being wasn't a what you would call in the Midwest a scorcher per se, but it wasn't a cool day. It was a warm day, and I was shocked. I think we counted somewhere near 400 people. It's a really wonderful testament of the belief in the real Eucharistic presence. And I certainly would encourage anyone who's not been before to take part in it. I don't think there'd be any tinge of regret for doing so.
That's right. And people are turning out for our Lord in such great numbers. That's wonderful. And just to clarify, I want to hear it from your mouth, Sam. This is not just for members of these churches in Northeast, right? It's for everyone.
No. Yeah. I'm ashamed that I even had to get this far into the interview without saying that. This is for everybody. Yeah, certainly people from these churches participate, but it's something that would be the hope of, I think, all the churches in Northeast, that we'd have a broad showing from all around the diocese and, for that matter, I suppose, all around the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Why not? People, let's turn this in. I mean, we've got the Eucharistic Congress coming up next year in Indianapolis, and if people are going to fly in from all over the place for that, why not turn out for this, too, right?
So exactly. Take advantage of the local opportunities, too.
That's right. Absolutely. If it's in your backyard, you should definitely plan on going. Well, Corbishop Charbel, let me just ask you a personal question. What do you most look forward to about these Eucharistic processions?
I love this because it shows a great unity that exists in Northeast Minneapolis. This is the 18th anniversary of this Eucharistic procession. For years, I tried to do it. I've been in my parish for 34 years, and I tried for the first 10 years to do it with some of the brother priests. It didn't work, and then back 18 years ago, Father Glenn Jensen at Holy Cross and myself, we decided to start doing that together. We're originally thinking of having like an international festival to have food and so on, but we said we're not doing a Eucharistic procession to visit all the churches. Amazing how many people have never been inside churches that are across the street from their church, or probably a block away from their church, and they're amazed. You'll see so much beauty in these churches, you know, the mosaics, the icons, the stained glass windows, etc. And then you are also exposed to beautiful languages that you are praying with. So there is the Polish beautiful singing and beautiful prayers. They are praying in Hispanic. They are praying in Polish, as I said, again, Ukrainian, Aramaic and Arabic. You know, you will hear the rosary and some hymns prayed in different languages. And from every community, there are people that are carrying the canopy and the priest, the Eucharist from one location to the next, to the others. And there is the beautiful presence of the Knights of Columbus and the Knights of Malta and the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre. They've been coming every year to join us on these pilgrimages, and just add more and more beauty every year.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, to be sure. Well, gentlemen, I am excited about the opportunity, and I'm grateful that you could join us here on Practicing Catholic. Thank you for taking the time out of your day to explain more about this to us, and God bless you, and I hope the procession goes really, really well. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you,
Patrick. Thank you, and come with friends. Invite them.
Will do, absolutely. Great, great suggestion. You can find all the details for the Eucharistic procession at archspm.org/events. Stay with us. We'll be back shortly to fill you in on some more exciting events happening right around your corner. We'll be right back.
The Holy Father's World Communications Day message. He says, I ask everyone to offer the people of our time storylines that are at the heart good news.
The Holy Father asks all journalists of goodwill to stop and reflect and to also report what he called good news, saying, journalists, let's find some good news to hearten people and to give signs of hope.
One of the great reasons we all listen to Relevant Radio, we want to be better Catholics, better Christians. We're interested, we're curious about Christ, we want to help each other, and that's why Relevant Radio is so important, because it's a support network. One of the things about Relevant Radio, it's always very real, very honest, but also very positive. He said, in a world of really bad news, we have to be messengers of hope, and hope does not deny reality, but actually it embraces it and really believes that God is at work through any suffering or difficulty, and we do need to be people of hope.
Hope, good news, and the good news. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, we got some great interviews that we just had today. Lots of great content, wonderful things to listen to and to share with your friends. If you're wanting to listen to them again, you can always go to practicingcatholicshow.com, which is our show webpage. And you can also go to your favorite podcasting platform, search for Practicing Catholic Show, pull it up and like and share all those episodes as well.
Like practicingcatholicshow.com. Please like us.
Yes, that's right, Paul. What do you got for us, Paul?
Well, I've got Archdiocesan Marriage Day coming up June 10th. Celebrate the beautiful mystery of the mutual gift between a man and woman in the sacrament of matrimony. This celebration includes Mass, renewal of vows, and a short reception. Families and friends of all couples are welcome coming up June 10th.
June 10th, that's it. And then the next day, you can go to that Eucharistic procession we were just hearing about.
That'll be a good one.
And Core Bishop Charbel, yeah. Sounds like a really, really great way to get the word about Jesus out into the streets of Northeast Minneapolis. It's the 18th annual Northeast Eucharistic Procession, Sunday, June 11th. That's Corpus Christi Sunday. Come and join us as we take Jesus to the streets and venerate his Eucharistic presence. Starts at Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis, begins at 3, and the procession between the Catholic churches of Northeast Minneapolis begins there and will conclude at All Saints Parish with benediction, and a reception will follow at St. Marin Catholic Church.
Tom?
Are you there, Paul?
Oh. Isn't Tom going to do this
one? No. That's you, Paul.
Oh, you didn't tell me that. Well, Rural Life Sunday is coming up. Join Archbishop Hebda at this celebration of rural life. It's June 25th at the Tim and Amy Leonard Family Farm in Norwood Young America. Bring your own lawn chair. Mass will be followed by lunch, music, children's activities, games, and the chance to see the farm animals. All are welcome.
Nice. I hear some animal sounds in the background.
Horses. Yeah, Tom doesn't talk. He just does farm animal sounds.
Yeah. He wanted to take a backseat in these calendar items, but he seems to be making animal sounds now. So I'm not sure exactly of everything that's going on there. And I like the Rural Life Sunday, the BYOC. Yep, bring your own chair.
Yeah. I like horses. I like cows. And if they've got some llamas out there, they're cool too. Although you don't want to get too close because they sometimes spit on you.
Watch out, they spit. That's correct. We've got other things coming up as well. Don't forget, of course, that we've got a day of service in North Minneapolis coming up Sunday, June 25th. And the 2023 Tekakwitha Conference that we've been talking about on the program, that's coming up as well in mid-July. But there's information about that all over at archspm.org/events. On the next Practicing Catholic Show,
we're going to do another one?
We're going to do another one.
All right.
Yeah. After 60 years, 6-0 that is, 60 years of serving the church, a local sister is retiring. Well, kind of.
Sort of.
Yeah. Sister Caroline Puccio talks about her vocation to religious life and what's next for her. Plus, we've got both ends of marriage covered this time with a Catholic wedding planner. And get this, Bishop Williams' parents are going to talk about their 52 years of wedded bliss. Man, I look forward to that conversation. It's going to be great. Hope you can join us then. So glad that you have tuned in for this one. Remember, like and share. As Paul said, like us. And we'll see you next time. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.